All right, so guys, I'm praying over the sermon. And I have a lot of people coming to me, and they're talking to me. And I decided to preach this sermon this week because I'm really hurt, tired of hearing the members of the body of Christ, the members of Abundant Life. They're coming to me, they're saying, I'm getting attacked. Satan's getting me. I'm taking a whooping. And I just want to let you guys know that life isn't supposed to be this way. So the title of today's message is, I Didn't Hear No Bell, One More Round. I was praying, and God told me, he said, teach my people how to fight. And if we're going to learn how to fight, we might as well learn from the greatest fighter of all time, Rocky Balboa. How's this guy going to preach off of Rocky? Give me some leeway. A friend of mine who used to run the sound with me back in my old church, he was a younger man, a teenager. I mentored him for a while. This kid was a third-degree black belt, and he put me in moves that I didn't even know were possible. And we got to be close, and he came to me one day, and he said, Mark, I can defend myself, but girls like muscles. How do I get ripped? And I said, buddy, you watch Rocky IV, you take that training montage, and you do it every day for 5 days, 6 days a week, and you're going to be ripped. And then he looked at me, and it's heartbreaking, and it's something that made me realize that I was old. He said, who's Rocky? And I'm like, oh. I'm like, oh, man, here we go. So in order for us to grasp this message, in order for us to understand it, we have to know who Rocky is. Because let's be honest, there's a little bit of Rocky in each one of us. See, Rocky was a fighter. He's known victory, he's known defeat. He's known what it's like to be rich, he's known what it's like to be poor. He's known what it's like to be loved, to love, and then to lose that love. He's known what it's like to have nobody believe in him, and then he's known what it's like to have the support of a whole entire nation. He's faced his giants. Some knocked him to the ground, some he knocked to the ground. He's been the champ, he's been the chump. So I'm gonna take you to a video in Rocky V. And here, Rocky's retired, but there's a fight that keeps chasing him. And no matter how much he tries to avoid the fight, this fight finds him.
Come on, man, come on. Papa, come on. Come on, Balboa, put your puppet out, huh? Come on.
If any of you guys need to do some push-ups in the aisles, you're good right now to do them. It's okay. Here, like many of us, Rocky's in the fight of his life. He's now facing his giant. And I need you to notice a couple things here, guys. First, he's not in the fight alone. His friends and his family are behind him. And whether you want to know it, admit it or not, there's friends and there's family behind you. There's angels behind you. And we in Abundant Life, we're your friends, we're your family, and we're the family of God, and we got your back. If you don't know that, come and talk to me, because we love on our people. We want the best for our people. Next, as he's taking his beating, and you notice this, the giants of the past are coming back to him. The giants who tried to kill him, the loss of his wife, the loss of his trainer, Mickey. Mickey was a dad to Rocky. See, the devil's always going to bring up your past. The devil's always going to remind you of your past so you don't know what your future is. You don't know the future that God has for you. It's like driving down the road, and if you look in your side view and rear view mirrors, and you're driving down the road, and you're just focused on them. And the funny thing about it is, it says objects in the mirror appear closer than what they are. And see, when you're looking at your past, when you're looking at everything that happened, those objects in the mirror always appear closer. They always seem closer than what they really are. And picture this with me. You're driving down the road, and you're not looking ahead for what God has for you. You're driving looking at your rear views and your side views. And you're looking at all the defeats, all the losses, all the mistakes. That's the devil doing that to you, because God wants you to look ahead. And as you're looking ahead, you're going to see something. It might say right-hand turn only. It might be a yellow light. It might be a green light, and God's like, go ahead. But you're never going to know what God has for your future if you're going to continue to focus on your past. Objects in the mirror always appear closer than what they are. As Rock's laying there beaten, nothing left, he can hear his heavenly host. He can hear his family. He can hear them cheering him on. But there's one more thing that he heard. He heard Mickey. See, Mickey was Rock's dad. He adopted him into the family. And because of that, he loved him like he was a son. Mick didn't see Rock for the bum that he was. He called him a bum in the earlier movies. Mick didn't see Rocky for anything like that. He saw the champion inside of him. He saw the giant slayer. He saw the man that would, a whole nation would end up rooting for. See, Mickey didn't see Rocky for what he was. He saw him for everything that he was going to be. And that's the way that God sees you. Instead of bashing Rocky for his disabilities, instead of God bashing you for your disabilities, Mickey said, if you let me train you, if you let me guide you, I'll make you a champion for the people. And that's what God's saying to you guys. If you let me train you, if you let me guide you, I will make you a champion for the people. As Rock's laying there on the ground, do you guys know why he got up? It wasn't because he was the champion. It wasn't because he was in great shape. It wasn't because of his training. Mickey said, get up, because I love you. And see, that's what the Father is saying today. He's saying, if you're down, if you're beaten, if you're on the pavement, get up, because I, your Father, love you. Today, if you're laying on that pavement beaten and bruised, if you're feeling lost, I pray that you realize God doesn't see your disabilities. He sees everything that you are and you're gonna be. And I pray that you let the love of the Father allow you to rise. Lastly, after Rocky gets up, he does something. He says something. He speaks something into existence. He said, hey, one more round. I ain't hear no bell. And that's what you guys got to do today. You got to confess it with your mouth. If you're down, if you're beaten, one more round. I ain't hear no bell. You guys starting to see where this is going? There's a lot of you facing giants today. One more round. In order to fight any giant, you got to know who you're fighting. You got to know their schemes. Any boxer will tell you that. They know what they're capable of, but they want to know what their enemy is capable of even more. Our enemy is Satan. Our enemy isn't anything else but Satan. All the other things in life that are coming, all the things that you see, are Satan working in the unseen to bring these things to life. You have one enemy and one enemy only, Satan. The devil's main strategy is he's projecting fear and chaos across America today. He's projecting fear and chaos in our lives. The riots, the looting, the shooting, the upcoming election, sickness, financial troubles, addiction, marital problems. The devil is causing chaos. And because he's causing that chaos, the enemy's winning. The devil's only focus, guys, is to take you out. He'll take as many of God's children with him as he can on the highway to hell. The major weapon that he's using today is lies. Lies, lies, lies. But something's not valuable unless you buy it. I could sell you this bottle of water for 50 cents, but if everybody wanted it, it'd be $500. And see, when you start to buy something, when you buy the lies, then it makes it true. And we as Christians are buying the lie. So who's your enemy? 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. 1 John 8:44. You belong to your father, the devil. And you would, he's not talking about you guys, just so you know, he's speaking to the Pharisees. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Are you buying the lie? Are you making the lie true? Something's only valuable if you're buying it. The first lie that he is casting is that this world matters, that the things, the possessions of this world matter, that this life is meant for your pleasure, that this life is your home. Look, guys, I got financial goals. I got retirement plans. It's a good thing to do. But I also have plans to give. And I also have plans to bless. And I also have plans to spend time in this church with the body of Christ. If you really believe God's word, then this is not our home. When Jesus died, rose again, and ascended, he left us a couple hints. And these are the hints that he left. John 14, 1 through 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have not told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. If you take God at his word, and you really believe that Jesus lived and died and was on this earth, he told his disciples, like, listen, guys, I'm not leaving you forever, but I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Because this isn't your home down here. This is just temporary. Everything here is going to pass, but everything up there is eternity. Philippians 3:20 tells us cleanly, but our citizenship is in heaven. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. A sojourner is a person who resides temporarily in a place. This is temporary. The things that you see are not forever. Solomon, richest man, wisest man alive, his kingdom is gone. His treasure is gone. If you read Ecclesiastes, he had it all, but there's nothing left. God wants you to enjoy life on earth his way. God wants you to have your priorities straight. We're not all supposed to, you know, walk around ho-hum. He wants to have happy children. But don't mistake it for one second. This is just temporary. The lie number two is your life doesn't matter. You're not worth anything. We have so much depression, so much suicide, so many bad things happening because people believe that they're not worth anything, that their life doesn't matter. But you got to understand something. That's not what the Bible says. And I've been encouraging you guys for so long. You either believe it's all true or none of it's true. But the Bible that I read says this, 1 Peter 18 through 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Your life matters to God. It matters so much that Jesus came, died, and bled on a cross, that he could go and prepare a place for you. Not that this just be it. We are so short-sighted. The long term, the view of it all is this is nothing. But you have to understand something. If you believe that your life doesn't matter, if you think that you're worthless, then what you're really doing is forsaking the blood of Christ. The blood that was spilt on Calvary 2,000 years ago is still as powerful today as it was then. It still cleanses sin. And it shows the love that a Savior had for you. 2 Timothy 2:4 tells us something. This is really cool. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. We are civilians here, but we are in the Lord's army. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you have to put your battle gear on because the devil is coming after you. And you have to put your battle gear on. And when you put your battle gear on, the Lord Jesus Christ is your commanding officer. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are your commanding officers. If you were more focused on things of earth than heaven, if you were more focused on pleasing people than Christ, if you were more focused on your earthly 401k than your heavenly 401k, you are a soldier getting caught up in civilian affairs. I have a theory that the emptiness that's felt in depression, the reason that people do things that they shouldn't do, is they believe that their lives don't matter. But that's the biggest lie that the devil's ever told. I don't care the age. I don't care the ethnicity. I don't care your sex. Every life matters to God. He just didn't die for one group of people. He died for us all. The last lie, The last lie is that the things that are visible, the things that we can see, are what you're fighting against. That's not true. Ephesians 6:12 tells us this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of the evil in heavenly realms. So you mean it's not my husband? You mean it's not my wife? You mean it's not the addiction problems? It's not the alcohol, the drugs, the porn? You mean it's not my boss? It's not my job? Guys, all of those are serious problems, and I don't want to demean them. But they are symptoms of a root problem. Do you know there's actually demons that are assigned to you to tell you everything that you're not? Do you guys know that? Honestly, there's really demons assigned to each one of you to tell you everything that you're not, how you're going to fail, what you're not going to be, the things that are unseen. They'll get you to believe the things that are seen. They'll make you feel outnumbered, like the whole world's against me. I got no one. If you're looking through your natural eyes, you're going to feel defeated. But if you look through your spiritual eyes, you'll see that the army's behind you. Hey, Abundant Life, we're an army. And we should have each other's backs. When one hurts, we should all hurt. When one's joyful, we should all be joyful. We're the family of God. But moreover than that, there's a host. As many demons as there are, there got to be twice as many angels. God's not in this battle to lose. And there's a host of angels that are there to protect you and watch over you. If you don't believe me, there's a story in the Bible. 2 Kings 6:15 through 17. Elisha the prophet is, they're in this house, in this bunker, whatever you want to call it. And his servant comes up and he says, Elisha, we're surrounded. And I'm going to read this verse. It says, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. And there's good old Elisha, because he's seen God work. He has faith. He know that his God will not let him fall. He know that his God will not let him fail. He said, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God, I pray today in the name of Jesus that you open the eyes of our hearts. I pray that you let us see that those who are for us are way more than those who are against us. Even though the demons, even though Satan gets to see that, we get to see the visible in his works. I trust, Father, that you're working in the unseen. And I ask that you open up the eyes of this congregation to let them know right now that who is for us is way more than he who's against us. So now you have a better grasp of the enemy, Satan, and his attacks. Like Rocky, you know who you're fighting. You know his fighting style. You know the punches he's throwing. Please stop buying these lies. And I got to remind you one more of an attack. It's not even in my notes. I've been preaching against this, and I want you guys to get this. Complacency. When you're not being attacked, you're most likely not carrying the ball for Christ. Satan won't come after you if he knows you're ineffective for the kingdom. It's like a football player running through the field. Have you ever seen a football player get tackled that's not carrying the ball? No. Everybody goes after the guy carrying the ball. And if you're a complacent Christian, then you're most likely not carrying the ball. And if you're most likely not carrying the ball, then you're not playing really for the right team. I'm sorry. I know that's harsh. You cannot win a spiritual battle with natural means. It's impossible. If you want to try to battle the things that you're seeing, good luck. If you want to win it and win it right and win it the first time, get on your hands and knees before the Almighty God. Start to have faith that he cares more about your problems than you do. Start to have faith that he's smarter than you. Start to have faith that he does work all things out together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So we know the enemy. Let's start training. What's the first step in training? You got to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You got to believe that there's a man, a king, that came and made himself human. He who knew no sin took on all the sin of the world for you, in you, in you. And he loved you so much that he bled and died. But see, that's where we make a mistake as a church. To get saved is awesome. Congratulations. You'll be in heaven. But that's only the first step. It's like getting a job and starting off at minimum wage and then just kicking back and be like, yep, I made it. My working career is set. That's what getting saved is if you don't take the steps after that. Just relying on that. You guys laugh, but are we laughing at ourselves? How many of you are saved and not taking the steps? Minimum wage salvation. Salvation is a gift, but to move in power, it takes work. It takes training. It takes dedication. I'm teaching what I believe to be a wonderful series on Wednesday nights. Our Wednesday night is our family night. And it means bring your family, but it also means come and be a part of the family. Come enjoy dinner. Come break bread. Come pray with us. Come pray with us. Come laugh with us. Let your kids get watched by who's ever going to volunteer. And you guys just enjoy some time with the family of God. And let your kids enjoy some time with some other Christians. I don't know where that came from. But many Christians complain about their lives to me. I'm getting beat up. This walk is hard. Yeah, it is. But my first question to them, are you reading your word? Are you praying? Are you plugged into a church? Not are you going to a church? Are you plugged in? Right, Kathleen? Yes. Are you plugged in? Are you participating? Are you active? Are you being a member of your church? Because if there's a no in any one of those answers, Lucy, you got some splaining to do. See, God's word is the only weapon that we have today. And the moment that you start to not believe God 100%, the moment that you start to doubt God's word is the moment that you're Rocky laying on the pavement. In the army, men are trained to take care of their weapons. They dissect them, they put them back together, they carry them with them all the time, they use their weapons frequently. In Full Metal Jacket, they name their weapons. They sleep with their weapons. But we as Christians have dusty Bibles on a shelf. Brand new, dust covered. It's the only weapon that you have, really. It'll tell you everything that God wants you to do, every way to fight your battle. But it's just not used. See, you're in the army of God. And your weapon is the Bible. And if you're in the true army, then you use your Bible every day. You're with your Bible every day. You're reading your Bible every day. Young people that are here today, I want to tell you something. It's a 2,000-year-old book, but it's the best book you'll ever read. And if it doesn't make sense to you, get in a Bible study. We got plenty of them. Come Wednesday nights, we'll teach you, because that's the weapon that we use. Do you understand? I'm so thirsty. I'm sorry. I don't know what's wrong. Do you understand that as you start to read God's word, that it changes you? I'm sick of Christians taking a whooping. I am. I'm sick of watching my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ just walk a defeated life. And I don't mean that in an insensitive way, because trust me, I've been knocked to the pavement, but I learned how to get up. I tried it in my natural, and then I matured enough and I started trying it in the spirit. By reading the word, praying, and being plugged into your church, you start to get up off the pavement. I'm a numbers guy. You guys know that. I love numbers. And so I did this because I was bored one day. If you read the word for 45 minutes a day, let's say 15 minutes reading, 15 minutes praying, and 15 minutes praising the God who sacrificed his life, the God who's given you your next breath, you'll have spent 3.125% of your day with God, filling your heart, filling your mind, filling your soul with the truth. The other 96.875% is the battlefield. But that 45 minutes is contagious. It's addictive in a good way. Because after you start to do that, you'll start to look at other things in the world. You'll be like, man, Hannity is not that important. I could be spending some time with God. Madden, I don't need that anymore. God's revealing to me himself. I'm going to go out to the bar, or I'm going to read my Bible. Man, I think I'll start to read my Bible, because the word of God changes you inside out. But we're too lazy. We're too undisciplined to commit. It's like a shot of adrenaline that will let you get through the battlefield for the next 23 hours and 15 minutes. It's the only weapon that you have. And once again, I love it. If you don't believe me, here it is. Hebrews 4:12, David. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. When you read the word, it says it judges the thoughts and the attitudes. It'll start to change your thoughts. The people that you don't like will become almost likable. The people that you're judging, which you have no business judging, you'll just be on your way, because you're so enthralled, you're so engulfed in the word that you start to get the Father's heart. When your mind is failing and you're depressed, you'll instantly go to Philippians 4:8, which we should all know by now. You don't got them? Think on these things which are pure, which are lovely. When you feel defeated and have no chance, your mind will go to 1 John 3-4. We'll just even go 4 since we've got them. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in this world. When you feel like Satan is attacking you, like that guy was attacking Rocky, James 4:7 tells you to resist the devil and he will flee. See, the Bible will come to life to you. And when you're being attacked, when you're being whooped, when you're being beaten, you'll be so trained with your weapon that you'll just go directly to it, and you won't go to your therapist. You won't go to your friend. I've seen a lot of counselors, just so you guys know. I've been counseled my whole life. I have no problem with therapy, Christian therapy, Christian therapy. One more round, guys. If you're down on the pavement, one more round. I ain't hear no bell. Number 2, prayer. Some of the strongest prayers that I've ever prayed that have been prayed through me is me quoting God's word back to him. And it's not that God needs reminded of his word. It's that I need to be reminded of who God is. And when I quote his word back to him, the peace, the faith, the God that created the universe and spoke it into existence is who I'm talking to. Guys, prayer's just talking to God. People are so nervous to pray. And it would be like Parker or Peyton, my kids, being nervous to come and talk to me. They might not say the right thing. They might not be the exact correct English. But there's no grades in prayer. All Father God wants is communion with his kids. He just wants to talk to you. He already knows you. He just wants you to get to know him. If your time is spent with constant prayer requests, then you're just missing out. Because the God of the universe wants to have a relationship with you. But it says in the Bible that you have to seek him with all of your heart. It's okay. Start out at 2 verses a day. It's okay. Start out at 2 minutes a day. It's like working out at Doc's gym. I was working there for half an hour, and then I get up to 45 minutes, and then I get up to an hour, and then pretty soon I'm putting Doc to shame. And that's the way it goes. You get stronger. You get spiritually more in shape, and then all the time gets easy. Number three, and I've stressed this enough already, get plugged in. Because if you have a problem and you go to someone in the world, they're probably going to say, let's go to the bar and solve our problems. Let's go get a manicure and solve our problems. But a woman of God, a man of God, and for you younger people here, get a mentor. Circle of life's the same, right, Dad? Circle of life's the same. So you might as well get someone that's already through it and can tell you all the mistakes they made. And for you older people here, if you don't have someone that you're mentoring, shame on us. I don't mean shame on us, but find someone, because we need to start to pass down the knowledge of Christ to the younger generation. Younger generation, you need to start to get the knowledge of Christ off of the older generation so you don't make the same mistakes as they did. Awesome family night on Wednesdays, guys. We have small groups that are just great, great fellowship time that'll be there for you in the thick and in the thin. We have great community outreaches. You got to get in church. If it's not this one, I won't be offended. Honestly, I won't. But it better be a Bible-believing church. It better be a church that's family. It better be a church that got your back through thick and thin, because that's what we need to defeat Satan. I got Bible verses to back it up. Surprise, surprise. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together. Right there. Don't give up meeting together. Life's not so busy that you can't come to church 1 or 2 days a week. I'm challenging this congregation to 2. 1's good. That's minimum wage. 2's working your way up. As some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Proverbs 27, 17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. I got 2 guys that I'm fasting with right now. Timmy, Garrett. We pray every morning. Garrett got up late this morning. We pray every morning. We are fasting together, holding each other accountable, because we're all desperate in our own ways. We're all desperate in our own ways, but we're believing that a cord of 3 is stronger than anything. And we're linked together arm in arm, battle for battle, because that's what family does. That's what a real church does. If you train consistently, if you do these 3 things, then your faith will grow. That way, when you can't avoid the fight like Rocky couldn't, your training will kick in and it's time to fight. How do we fight then? We know our enemy. We know how to train. How do we fight? Faith. That's it. All the training is doing, all every bit of training that you have is doing, is building your faith. That way, when the giant, when you can't avoid it anymore, when the fight's there, you have enough faith to say, my God got this. He rose from the dead. He conquered death. My God got this. I've seen healings. I've seen miracles. My God got this. He will give you the strength you need to face your giants. He will help you face your giants. Most people want God to move in their life. They want to win the fight, but they don't commit to the training. When you train, you trust in the Trinity. And when you trust in the Trinity, your faith arises. And when you have that faith, Satan cannot prevail. I'm going to read you guys two stories today, and I love these stories so much. These two people were beaten up their whole lives. They lived life blind, and one lived life with woman problems. Mark 5, 31 through 34. The woman who suffered bleeding her whole life, who saw doctor after doctor, who relied on the visible. She went and she fought through the crowd. Sometimes you gotta fight, but she fought through the crowd and she touched the robe of Jesus, the garment of Jesus. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And this is where it picks up. The disciples responded, "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Mark 10, 51 through 52. Man was blind his whole life. Imagine what it'd be like to not see your whole life. He was on the pavement. He was beaten. He probably tried everything. If I was blind, I would try everything. So the blind man walks up to Jesus, and Jesus says, What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus. "Your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. I need you guys to notice something. Both of these people were on the pavement. They were both beaten. They both were down and out for years. They both had a desire to fight. For years, they tried to be well, but when they touched Jesus, when they met their Savior, their whole life had changed. And it's interesting to me, in both of the passages, Jesus didn't say, "I, the Savior, have healed you. I, the Son of God, have healed you. Because you have touched me, you have been healed." No. He said, "Your faith. Own it. Your faith. All the training to get to your faith has healed you." More interesting than this is the word that he chose for healed. I should have given you this just, I'm sorry. The one word is therapeuo. It means just to heal. The other word is iomai. It means to cure or restore. But the word that Jesus chose was sozo. It means to save, keep sound, rescue from danger. See, the pain, the affliction, the disease that each suffered, because of their faith, Jesus not only healed them, he saved them. What the devil meant for harm all of those years, Jesus used to save their soul. From that moment on, not only were they healed, but they knew the Son of God was alive, living, and a miracle worker. Well, that's the greatest story I've ever heard, but I'm not sure if I have that kind of faith. The Bible says just a mustard seed. That's all it is just a mustard seed. The mustard seed is the smallest seed on the planet. And God was making a point there. You don't have to have that great faith. As you get to know me, your seed will grow, but all you have to start with is a mustard seed. And let me start to train you, because I don't see you as a bum. I see you as a champion. I don't see you for your disabilities. I see you for your abilities. And if you let me train you, that mustard seed will grow into an apple tree. Have you guys been avoiding the fight? Are you one of those Christians that say, "If I join the fight, then the devil will attack"? Are you sick of being on the pavement? If you're not on the pavement, and pay attention to this, if you're not on the pavement, one of these days you will be. But if you're not on your pavement now, are you rooting your champion? Are you helping pick someone up off the pavement that's in this body, that's in this church? Will you take God's word? Will you let the love of the Father rise in you and allow you to go one more round? Because Jesus didn't hear any bells, and neither should you. Have you been down long enough that there's starting to become a chalk outline around your body? See, that's where the enemy's marking your finish. But that's where God's marking your beginning. You're going to look back and say, that chalk outline was when I went one more round. When I said, I didn't hear no bell. That's where you decided that, and that's where it changed. And you got up. Not because of anything you are, but because of everything he is. Because the love of the Father allowed you to rise one more time. You can't do this on your own, guys. Music team, you can come up. It's the same love that allowed Jesus to go one more round that allowed you to go one more round. I asked Allison to play this song today. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. And if you're afraid, it's okay. But let the love of the Father pick you up. Today when you go home, today now, declare it with your mouth, speak it into existence. One more round. I didn't hear no bell. Don't give up. And if you need help, we have a staff here that just oozes love, and we would love to help you. God, I thank you for today. I thank you that you let me preach from Rocky. I thank you for these people. God, I pray that you open the eyes of their heart and let them see that those who are for them are way more than those who are against them. Please protect this flock. Please allow us to grow from our minimum wage salvation to the executives, to the champions that you want us to be. Please let them know today that our fear doesn't stand a chance when we stand in his love. Amen. You guys are more than welcome to stay and sing. You're more than welcome to be dismissed and get donuts and coffee. Be blessed, guys.